In 1968, a man by the name of Dr. Spencer Silver was working as a scientist at 3M. He was researching different adhesives, and his job title, his job consisted of researching different adhesives that would bond tightly to different surfaces. He was to come up with the most strong adhesive he could potentially find. But as he was going about his job each day, he discovered something different, something strange, a unique adhesive that stuck to surfaces but didn't bond too tightly. It was part of his job to create compounds, like I just said, that were strong. And what he discovered wasn't quite that. But for years, he struggled to find a use for this strong-ish adhesive that would stick to different surfaces. And he was fascinated by what he saw and what he found in this discovery. He was proud of it, but he struggled to find a use for it. He told other scientists about it, and Dr. Albert Fry was so interested in what this type of adhesive could become, he worked with Dr. Silver to create Post-it notes. Post-it notes. It took them 12 years to officially launch this new company, this new line, this new product. But what he discovered was something that transformed every single office space in the entire world. It transformed organization, communication, and so many other things. And it seemed to be insignificant at first. Just something he stumbled upon as he was going about his day turned into something extraordinary. In our world today, we as human beings often measure things by what looks impressive, what appears to be revolutionary. But sometimes, especially in the story of how Post-it notes were created, what appears small turns out to have a monumental impact on the world. And that's exactly what we're celebrating in the birth of Jesus. God, the creator of the world, the ruler of the world, prepared it, predicted it, and produced it. And it came at an extremely unlikely place in the world, Bethlehem. A place that appeared insignificant, that was often overlooked, but what God did through the birth of a baby in Bethlehem transformed and revolutionized everything in this world. And as we've been going through this Christmas series, looking at the promises of Jesus who has come, of Christ the serpent slayer, Christ the divine king, Christ the priest king, and then today, Christ the servant shepherd, ruling shepherd, my prayer for you is that as we've looked at the Old Testament, looked at these prophecies of the coming Messiah, the one that we celebrate, the one that we worship, the one that we adore, that you see how the whole totality of the storyline of Scripture points to Jesus and what He came to do for us. And today we're going to look at the ruling shepherd in Micah chapter 5. So let's go ahead and read Micah chapter 5, verses 1 through 5. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God. And they shall dwell secure for now. He shall be great to the ends of the earth, and he shall be their peace. In Micah's prophecy that we just read, which is taking place roughly 700 years before the birth of Jesus, what's happening is he's functioning as God's covenant prosecutor. Israel is on trial. They've been found guilty. And now it's time for judgment. The nation of Israel at this time was surrounded by the nation of Assyria. And it appeared as if there was no hope for them, as if they were going to get conquered and wiped out and there would be no hope for their nation again. But in the middle of all their sin and bleak situation, hope was promised, as we just read, to arrive through a child from a forgotten place, from an overlooked place, who would change everything for his people. And this text, Micah 5, 1-5, tells us that Christ has been born to shepherd his people. So we, as those who have trusted in Christ by faith, should rest securely in his peace. Christ has been born to shepherd his people, so we should rest securely in his peace. And we see two statements describing Jesus in Micah chapter 5. We see that he is the ruler from Bethlehem in verses 1 through 2. And then in verses 3 through 5, we see that he is the shepherd of peace. Look back at verse 1 again. Look what Micah says. Now muster your troops, O daughter of troops. Siege is laid against us. With a rod they strike the judge of Israel on the cheek. Micah is sounding a warning to Jerusalem and Jerusalem's king, Hezekiah. And Assyria and their king, Sennacherib, did conquer the northern kingdom of Israel and take them off into exile in 722 BC, just as Micah predicts here. And Micah, what he's saying in verse 1, is that the Assyrians will invade you, do whatever they want, and slap your king, Hezekiah, on the cheek. That's how helpless Israel is and will be. They won't be able to stand. They won't be able to put any fight. They won't be able to rebel. They are weakless and helpless and cannot do anything, and their king gets slapped on the cheek. And this language of striking the ruler of Israel on the cheek echoes back to a messianic psalm, Psalm 2. And in this psalm, God promises that Israel's king would break their enemies with a rod of iron. But things have gotten so bad that Israel's own enemies are striking Israel's king with a rod. This is not how it's supposed to be for God's chosen nation. This is not how it's supposed to be for God's people. And even in the midst of this prophecy, of Micah 5, verses 1 through 5, there's a lesson for us. Even after verse 1. When you rebel against God, just like the nation of Israel did, when you worship false gods over and over and over again, and you don't put God in his rightful place in your life, judgment comes. That's not because he's mean. It's not because he's cranky. It's not because he's out to get anyone. But because he's holy and will not tolerate sin. That's why this is happening in Micah 5, verse 1. But even though judgment is coming, as we see in verse 1, there's hope. There is hope in verse 2. Look at verse 2. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Here the camera shifts from Jerusalem to Bethlehem. Jerusalem to Bethlehem. That's where the camera is shifting and changing. And this shift to Bethlehem, to focusing on this small, desolate town, would have given the original hearers of Micah's prophecy complete shock. They would not have known what to do. They would have been so stunned by this shift. Because what it's communicating is that Jerusalem is doomed and that the kingship is going to need a new beginning. A new beginning. And what you need to know about Bethlehem, as I've already mentioned, is that it was seen in the ancient world as completely worthless. It was seen as completely meaningless and insignificant. In Judges 15, we see a list of Judah's towns, of the towns of Judah, and the outlying cities that were in Judah. And you know who doesn't make the cut? You know who isn't even mentioned there? Bethlehem. Bethlehem is not mentioned. It's not significant enough for it to be even considered to be important enough to mention back in that verse. Bethlehem is mentioned here, but so is Judah. And why does that matter? Well, because in Genesis chapter 49, Jacob is prophesying over his 12 sons who would become the 12 tribes of Israel. And listen to what he says to Judah. Listen to what he says. Judah, your brothers shall praise you. Your hand shall be on the neck of your enemies. Your father's sons shall bow down before you. Judah is a lion's cub. From the prey, my son, you have gone up. He stooped down. He crouched as a lion and as a lioness. Who dares rouse him? The scepter shall not depart from Judah, nor the ruler's staff from between his feet, until tribute comes to him, and to him shall be the obedience of the peoples. This is why centuries later, King David descends from which tribe? The tribe of Judah. and Jesus from the line of David, and David and Jesus share the same hometown, Bethlehem. And what we see here in Micah is after Genesis 49, it's after 2 Samuel 7. And during this time in their history, Israel is not about to experience prosperity. They're about to experience judgment, destruction, suffering, poverty, and exile. There's about to be no king on the throne. No one in charge. For hundreds and hundreds of years, and these promises that we just read about the scepter not departing from Judah and the promise of a Davidic king in 2 Samuel 7 are going to appear as if they're lies. That's what they're going to look like. But in this prophecy of judgment, God is pointing towards the future to reiterate this ancient prophecy of hope even in the midst of the judgment. Look at verse 2 again. Look at what it says. But you, O Bethlehem Ephrathah, who are too little to be among the clans of Judah, from you shall come forth for me, one who is to be ruler in Israel, whose coming forth is from of old, from ancient days. Don't miss those two words in verse 2. For me. For me. Unlike every king in Israel and Judah's history that has come before, this one, this person, this ruler from Bethlehem will come not seeking his own interests, but the interests of others. This one, this promised Messiah, who existed eternally before the foundation of the world, as we're told in verse 2, because he's from Ancient of Days, will come not seeking his own benefit, not seeking his own glory, but the glory of God and the good of his people. God is weaving the scriptures together to show us and to show Israel that there is one who is coming to fix everything and make all things right. Friends, Christmas is not just about the birth of a baby, although it is. It is that. But it is a wider declaration that God keeps his promises. I've said it time and time again because I want you to know and understand that we love and serve and has been saved by a God who does what he says he will do. We do not keep our promises. We fail time and time again. But God keeps his promises even when things look bleak and hopeless. And this ruler being born in Bethlehem, as we know happened historically, it's a historical fact, has huge implications for your life. It has massive implications for you here and now. Do not measure significance by what looks impressive. Don't measure and don't think, well, God's not working in my life because something magnificent isn't happening right now. We don't celebrate what looks impressive. We celebrate the ordinary. We celebrate what God is doing every single day in our lives. At one point, the world was obsessed with what was happening in Assyria. At one point, the world was obsessed with what was happening in Rome. What do we think about Rome and Assyria now? They're found in history books, but they have relatively no significance on the face of the earth today. The world likes big, flashy, and notable, but that's not how God works. That's not how God works. God is working in your life each and every day, whether you realize it or not. He did not only create this world, he does not only sustain it, but he is actively guiding everything to work for your good if you love him and his glory. Friend, the ordinary Christian life, where you seek to grow, to understand, to love God, to worship God, to kill sin in your life, is the biblical Christian life. We get up every single day and we follow Jesus and we do what he's commanded us to do in his word. We read the scriptures, we pray, we gather as a church, because the ordinary Christian life is the biblical Christian life, and God is working even when we don't see it. In the midst of this judgment that we see in Micah chapter 5, God promises a ruler who is coming from Bethlehem, yes. But he also describes him in a different way. Look at verse 3. He describes him as the shepherd of peace. The shepherd of peace. Look at verse 3. Therefore he shall give them up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. God's people will be exiled. This warning that we see is going to come true. The king will be removed from the throne, as we see in verse 1. They will be ruled by their enemies, but that's not the end of the story. That's not how this finishes here. They will be given up until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. Then the rest of his brothers shall return to the people of Israel. There are two significant movements in verse 3 that I want you to see. The birth of the ancient ruler from ancient days that we saw in verse 2. Until the time when she who is in labor has given birth. This is talking about the mother of the Messiah, Mary. And the second movement I want you to see is the return of the rest of his brothers from the clans of Judah who endure the giving up that's mentioned in the first part of verse 3. Don't miss what these two statements and two movements are saying about the coming Messiah. Not only is he a saving Messiah, we know that. He will save his people from their sins. But he's also a social Messiah. He is creating a people around himself. When you get saved, you're not just saved and reconciled to God, though you are. You're saved and reconciled to the other believers in the Lord Jesus Christ. Ephesians 2, 1 through 10, you're reconciled to God through faith in Christ. Ephesians 2, 11 through 22, we are saved into a new humanity around Jesus Christ. Listen to Romans 8, verse 29. For those whom he foreknew, he also predestined to be conformed to the image of his Son in order that he might be the firstborn among many brothers. Among many brothers. So what is this promised Messiah, this ruler, this shepherd going to bring about? He's going to bring about a regathering of God's people, not based on physical birth, but based on spiritual new birth. Look at verse 4. Look at what it says. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. In verse 5, and he shall be their peace. The eternal ruler, the promised one who would be born in Bethlehem, will not just be a mighty sovereign ruler, though he will, but also a gentle shepherd. A shepherd. Look at how Micah describes this ruling shepherd. He says, he shall stand. He shall stand. He is resolute. He is secure. He is fixed. Stand is translated elsewhere to endure forever. So he has always been from eternity past, from ancient days, verse 2, and he will always be. He was there when God created the earth. He will return when God tells him to. He is before all time. He will always be. Eternity past to eternity future. But he will also, look at the text, look at what it says. He will also shepherd his flock. He is the rightful king, the perfect king, the sinless king, and he will be a shepherd for his flock. He will feed, he will nurture, he will care for, he will protect and provide for the needs of his sheep, his people. And about 700 years later, after this prophecy in Micah chapter 5, what does Jesus say? John 10, 11, I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd lays down his life for the sheep. Friends, Jesus is this good shepherd. Jesus is the one who loves you and came and died for you if you know him. That is a magnificent truth that should bring you to your knees every single day. He is not only in charge of everything, he is, but he is personal to you if you know him. He is your shepherd, and he is gentle and he is caring. And just two verses before this, in John chapter 10, listen to what he says in verse 9. He says, I am the door. If anyone enters by me, he will be saved and will go in and out and find pasture. The thief comes only to steal and kill and destroy. I came that they may have life and have it abundantly. He wants you, and he came for you to have life abundant. People in this world are looking for meaning in so many different places. The list could go on and on and on. The only place that you can find true purpose and true life is in this good shepherd. This is the good life. Does that mean it's the easy life? Absolutely not. People who say, well, I follow Jesus and everything gets better immediately, that's not the teaching of the Bible. That's not what that looks like. He is the good shepherd who is always by you, who is always guiding you, and who is always with you. This is how you live life and have it abundantly, through knowing Jesus Christ. Jesus calls himself here in John chapter 10, the good shepherd. And Jesus is referred to as the great shepherd in Hebrews 13. And Peter refers to Jesus as the chief shepherd in 1 Peter 5. And this life that he gives us, that he tells us about in John chapter 10, is not only abundant for this life here and now. It's eternal. It's everlasting and it's secure. Listen to John chapter 10, verses 28 through 30. Listen to what Jesus says. Jesus says, I give them eternal life, speaking of his sheep, and they will never perish, and no one will snatch them out of my hand. My Father who has given them to me is greater than all, and no one is able to snatch them out of the Father's hand. I and the Father are one. These verses are saying to every believer in the Lord Jesus Christ that your salvation does not depend on how strong your faith is, but how strong your Savior is. He will keep you until the end. And that's good news, right? Because if I could lose my salvation, I would. But if you are a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He will hold you and keep you forever, because He is the good and gentle shepherd. And this is why in verse 4, look at what Micah says. And he shall stand and shepherd his flock in the strength of the Lord, in the majesty of the name of the Lord his God, and they shall dwell secure. They shall dwell secure in his grip, because he is the good shepherd and he does not lose any of those of whom God has given him. This past Thursday night, we had the opportunity to go to the Christmas celebration powered by Reliant at the Abilene Zoo. And I'll be honest with you, I didn't know what to expect. I was kind of like, well, what's this Christmas thing going on at the zoo? We'll try it. We'll see how much fun it is. And I need to tell you, it was probably one of the best Christmas events I've ever been to. I mean, the lights were incredible. I mean, you could feed the giraffes under Christmas lights. What gets better than that? You can do so many cool things. They had, you know, HEB, the greatest grocery store in the history of the world, in my opinion, had provided cookies that you can decorate with icing and with sprinkles and everything like that. You can go, and it was free. I mean, you pay for it, but it was still included in it. And one of my favorite parts of it was the flamingo exhibit. And if you know the Abilene Zoo, you've probably seen and smelled the flamingo exhibit. And we walk up to it, and Margot's just looking around at all the lights, all the pink lights, and she's just mesmerized by the whole thing. But there was a space where if she would have stepped, she could have very well fallen through into the flamingo exhibit. I'm happy to report that did not happen. And what took place when I saw that, and she was just standing there looking, is I grabbed her hand. And I grabbed it tightly, because I didn't want her to fall into the flamingo exhibit. Now, if she would have stepped forward into that opening, what would have kept her from falling in? Would it have been her grip on me or my grip on her? It would have been my grip on her. And that's exactly what's happening here. If you are a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, you don't endure because of the strength of your faith. You endure because He has you in His hand and He has held you tightly. Jesus' grip on you is much more secure than your grip is on Him. And that should bring more comfort to you if you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ than anything else. That you cannot be plucked out of the shepherd's hand, because he is holding on to you. When I think about that truth, my heart is drawn to worship him. Because every single day as we live in this world, our eyes and our hearts are tempted to look at so many other things for satisfaction, for life, for purpose, and meaning. But when we know the gentle shepherd who's promised in Micah 5, and we see even more clearly told to us in John 10, we have life and have it abundantly, and it is secure. It's secure. You can't lose it if you have it. If you're a genuine believer in the Lord Jesus Christ, He is holding on to you. He's holding on to you. And that's what we're celebrating this season. We're celebrating the fact that we have no hope apart from Jesus. That may sound harsh. That may sound narrow-minded. That may sound antithetical to everything the world says about religion. But friend, this is what Jesus says about himself. John 14:6, I am the way, the truth, and the life, and no one comes to the Father but by me. Jesus Christ is the hope of the world. And he has invaded the world. And that's what we're celebrating. God keeps his promises. God does what he says he will do. But the Savior that he sent is not only ruler and shepherd. He shepherds us. He is with us. He guides us. And he holds on to us securely. But don't overlook the last phrase at the end of verse 4, what we see. Look at verse 4 again. And they shall dwell secure, for now he shall be great to the ends of the earth. The ruling shepherd that comes from Bethlehem will be the means by which God's majesty, glory, mercy, and grace are made known to the entire world. His rule will expand and his name will be made great, and his sheep will aid in that mission to make his name great. Friends, Jesus originated from ethnic Israel, but he did not come merely for ethnic Israel. He originated from, but he did not come initially merely for. God's plan to save a people for himself encompassed all peoples of the earth. How do we know that? Genesis 12:3. God tells Abraham, through your seed, all the nations of the earth will be blessed. And then we see in Revelation 7:9, the culmination of that. A people from every tribe, tongue, and nation, not based on ethnicity, but based on faith in this shepherd. Based on faith in Christ. And we play a part in the expansion of the glory of God to the ends of the earth. This is why we do missions. This is why we've emphasized, and this church has emphasized, the Lottie Moon Christmas offering. This is why we prioritize going on mission trips, have in the past and will in the future. Because we, as God's people, do not just keep this message to ourselves. How selfish of us would that be? Jesus came and was completely selfless in what he did for us. We have a purpose. We are called. We are commanded to take this gospel to the nations. How could we, the people of God who have trusted in him, if in fact you have, who have the message of reconciliation, not tell other people about it? That's what we're called to do. That's what we should be about. That is our focus and our purpose. We are to make disciples, and one way you do that is by taking the gospel to the ends of the earth, where God has placed you now and where God gives you the opportunity to go in the future. That's a responsibility you have if you're here this morning and you're a believer. First and foremost, here in May, Texas, but also in Brown County and in Texas and to the ends of the earth. We have a responsibility as the people of God to take the message of this gentle shepherd to those who need him. And your responsibility in this is not necessarily to see people converted when you share the gospel with them. You can't do that. You can't save anybody. You know who can? You know who saved you? God did. So we should be a faithful people who take this gospel of grace to those and proclaim it, so that we see more people come to faith in Christ and glorify God because of that. God's sheep will dwell secure, and his name shall be great until the ends of the earth. And look at verse 5. The very first sentence of verse 5. And he, this ruler from Bethlehem, this shepherd, he shall be their peace. He is our peace. He is not only the one who will bring peace to the world after he returns and conquers his enemies, he is the one who brings peace between you and me and God. True peace is found in Jesus Christ. Charles Spurgeon said this about this verse. He said, "There is no peace for the man who lives without Christ. But when Christ comes, peace comes with him." What a statement about the peace that Christ brings for us. About the peace that Christ brings for all who trust in him. Friends, he came as our peace. He came to save us. He came to shepherd us. You know the best part of it? Not only did he do those things, he's coming again. He's coming again. And I pray that you pray every single day for the coming King to return. Because I don't know if you've noticed, but the world that we inhabit, it's not a great place. Sin has affected it tremendously. But we, as the people of God, not only have peace with God, but we have the message that reconciles God to man. But we should yearn and be eager for the day when our King, this ruler, this shepherd, who was promised 700 years before he came, and even before that, has come and will be coming again. Let's pray. Father, we come to you this morning in awe of the ruler from Bethlehem, and in awe of the shepherd who brings peace. Help us as your people to celebrate this truth this Christmas. Not only the birth of a baby, but the fact that we serve and love a God who keeps his promises. May we be a people who seek to take this message to others in the world who do not know you, to friends, to family members, to those who do not have the peace that only Christ can provide. We love you and we praise you for sending your Son to be born, to die, to raise to new life, and to sit right now at your right hand. We love you and we praise you. It's in Jesus' name we pray. Amen.